Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. Therefore, well, let's get a little more context here. This is Peter's sermon. Verse 30 says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foe thy footstool. Verse 36, everybody. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what I need you to see. God has made the same Jesus that was crucified, both Lord and Christ. Very significant. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, not some of you, but every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Father, I'm asking that your grace would fill the room. Let there be Holy Ghost conviction in this room today. Let there be a grace to shift us to the next dimension or level. Discover the new us in Christ. I pray this series, O Lord, establish another pillar in our minds. Let there be a spirit of dominion that is inhabited within the hearts of God's people. We command the blessing of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. The new series that I would like to introduce to you is entitled The Lordship of Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about for the next several weeks. The Lordship of Jesus. I must admit, I've been a little stunned and perhaps even surprised at this resurgence of a recent, at the recent resurgence of a doctrine that has brought about much division in the church in the past. And for whatever reason, it is proliferating today and gaining a great deal of momentum and maybe even subverting the hearers in this current generation. The doctrine that I'm referring to, some call the no lordship doctrine. Have you heard that, anybody? The no lordship doctrine. Well, if you haven't heard it, I'll share it with you. The doctrine or the propagators of this message are adamant and resolute that when one is sharing or preaching the gospel, it is absolutely forbidden to mention anything about the Lordship of Jesus. Their thinking is, if the unchurched is to hear the uncut, clear gospel message, they must only hear about the Savior and nothing about the Lord. Just track with me for a moment. The Savior and nothing about the Lord. We know the message of the Savior. Jesus became the substitutionary sacrifice for the sins of the world. The just died for the unjust. He was a propitiation for our sins. He gave us his righteousness and took our iniquity. That's the redemptive message of the Messiah or the Savior. And those that promote this no lordship doctrine are now saying that you can only talk about the Savior to the unchurched, but don't mention anything about the Lord, because the rationale is, if you mention something about the Lord, then that gives them responsibility to the Lord. You have to talk about commitment. You have to talk about repentance. You have to talk about obedience to the Lord. And they have somehow misconstrued repentance. They call it a work. And because the gospel is a gospel of grace, without works, are you tracking with me? Then there can be no works that you talk about. The challenge is they've called repentance a work. They said anything that a person has to do is considered works. So if you tell a person they need to repent, then it is not grace. If you tell a person that they need to honor the Lord or acknowledge the Lord in some special way, it becomes works and therefore no more grace. The challenge that I have with this, and I'm going to show you the relevance of this today. Just keep walking with me. But the challenge that I do have with this is the thinking number. Well, first of all, they've misconstrued the ideal of repentance as a work. The scriptures are clear that repentance is a gift. The Bible says he grants repentance. If we all tell the truth, none of us could repent and change our mind and come to the Lord if it wasn't for the grace of God. Amen? Amen. And the scripture also says no man can come to the Father except he be drawn. So we cannot call repentance a work of the flesh. It is only achieved by the Holy Spirit. Even the Bible says that we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So there is a sense of election in Christ Jesus. And so for them to call repentance a work, to me, is to misunderstand the scriptures. And then it's somewhat deceptive. The thinking is like this. If I proposed to my wife, and I did some 31 years ago, but what if I said to her, listen, baby, I want you to marry me, and I promise you that I will cover you. I promise you that I will provide for you and protect you. I promise you I'll be a good husband to you. And then don't ask her about committing to me. You know, I'm not going to let her know that I have any expectations at all from her. And then we walk down the aisle. Are you with me? And then she's happy to get a husband that's going to provide and whatever else we agreed to do. But then as soon as she says I do, then I come back and say, by the way, I want to move to Cambodia. And I expect you to come. And by the way, I want 7 children. And by the way, also, I believe in polygamy. Meet your sister wives. Now, I'm sure she would say, I've been deceived. I've been hoodwinked. I've been bamboozled. You have not been honest with me. For me, it's kind of deceitful to tell someone, you can meet Jesus as Savior, And he's going to wash away your sins, and he's going to forgive you and give you eternal life and give you judicial righteous standing before God. And he does because of the redemptive work. But not understand that the Savior is also the Lord. And that same Lord eventually is going to require something from you, but he's going to give you the strength to do it. He's going to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we cannot, in my judgment, just mention a gospel or preach a gospel about the Savior and never talk about this Savior is also the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And so I want to talk to you about what it does. It deprives people of some very important things. When you only hear about the Savior, you come into a relationship with the he's the Lord, we call him, but you come into a relationship with him with an expectation of having your sins forgiven, but there is no power to be transformed. Because the power to be transformed is connected to your relationship to the Lord. There is no power in your life if you only receive forgiveness of sins. The truth is, power comes from your relationship with the Lord. So what have we done? We have propagated and produced a generation of Christians who have believed that they've come to get their sins forgiven, but there is nothing required of them. This teacher went so far as to say, as long as a person makes a decision for Christ and makes a decision for Christ and receive forgiveness of sin, if they become an atheist or an agnostic after that, it doesn't matter because their sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter how they live. It doesn't matter what they do. They have absolutely no obligation to him. Later on in their life, if they so desire to get to know the Lord, then they can start thinking about their responsibility to Christ. So what have we built with this? A church filled with people who have a sense of entitlement, and also a kind of church that is powerless. And I believe today that it is not the will of God for the church to be powerless. I've seen a bumper sticker once that says, "I'm just forgiven. There's nothing special about me. I'm just forgiven." Well, that's true. But there should be something special about us. Amen. We're not just forgiven. We're the children of God. And he has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. And there's some things that he's going to do through us in this earth realm that's going to require power. I don't want to be a part of a church that's just forgiven. It's something more that he has in mind for us than just washing away our sins and living in this earth powerless. I want you to hear about it. We're going to spend some time, not today, but throughout this series, and we're going to talk about, everybody say, the Lordship of Jesus. And talk about his Lordship. What does that really mean? When you deal with the Lordship of Jesus, I'm confident that we have crippled people when you only talk about forgiveness and you never bring up the idea of his Lordship. Let's go to our text, because I don't want to spend too much time today in the scriptures. I feel led to pray. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Now, this book is written by Luke the physician. And he writes to a gentleman named Theophilus, who is allegedly a senator, a governor of some type. And he's a Gentile, and he knows very little about the things that have happened. And so Luke the physician, who is very, what would we say, very technical in his presentation, recording facts, writes about all the things that Jesus began both to do and teach. He starts actually with his gospel book, the book of Luke, and then Acts is also a continuation to the same person. He ends the book of Luke, the gospel, with the disciples and Jesus together. After his resurrection, now I need you to watch this. After his resurrection, he has all the disciples together. Jesus is appearing to them, and he says, I'm on my way back to heaven. And the disciples seem to be very scintillated. I guess they're very kind of ebullient and excited about him going to heaven. But if you just backtrack about 50 days before that, Jesus was talking with his disciples, those same men, and he says, listen, this is prior to his resurrection. This is pre-Calvary. He says, listen, I've got to go away that the Holy Ghost may come, and they're going to bruise me and kill me in Jerusalem. And the disciples became heavy-hearted. You remember the story? So much so where he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, he says, believe also in me. I go away to prepare a place for you, so where I am, you can be also. Now watch me. He tells them, listen, don't be troubled. But they were devastated. They were completely disconcerted within their heart. They had followed this man for 3 years. They had hoped that he was the Lord, the Messiah, or something. And now he's talking about dying. They couldn't live without him. And the night in which he died, Peter denies him, and all of them scattered. And they went back fishing, and they tried to go back to their old lives. These men were devastated. But then early Sunday morning, they heard the news from some of the women. The women were the first ones at the tomb. Isn't that amazing? Mary Magdalene and her bunch. Man, the sisters was, because they must have believed. And some of you don't believe that women can preach, but they were the first ones to preach. You can say what you want to say, but the first preachers in the New Testament church, all the women are clapping. I don't see a brother clapping yet. The first ministers. The first ministers in the New Testament church were females. Because they went to the tomb, they said, he's risen, and they went back to tell the disciples, the boys. And the boys didn't believe the women when they came. They did not believe at all. And so Jesus then starts making these cameo appearances. He just started walking in rooms and showing up. And the disciples were like, my God, it's a ghost. They were terrified. You know, the boys were out fishing one time, and he's on the shore saying, did you catch any fish? And the scripture says he hung out with them for 40 days after the resurrection, talking about things pertaining to the kingdom of God and his lordship. Are you listening to me? He had Philip, you know, stick his hand in his side and looked at the wounds in his hand. But he was convincing them that he was not just Messiah. I was not just the hope of the Jewish nation. I was not just that great leader that Moses prophesied about that would turn the nation of the Jews around. But I am the Lord from heaven. Jesus would then leave, go to heaven, then show back up anytime he wanted. For 40 days until they became accustomed to this Jesus coming. But now he's going to make his final trip, or he's having his final conversation with them at the end of the book of Luke. And he tells them, I need you to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to tarry there or wait there until you be endued with power from on high. Anybody read that before? All right, so he tells them to wait there. He breathes on them, and he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he starts to ascend from Bethany to heaven. And the disciples this time have very different emotion about him leaving. They are not fearful, but they are ecstatic when he leaves. So what's the difference in both times, both leavings? Number one, they're excited this time because they know he is the Lord. Everybody say, he's the Lord. What difference does that make? What difference does that make in the fact that he's leaving? They know that he's on his way to heaven to sit on the throne as a glorified man, and he's going to rule the entire universe. Let me make it even a little clearer. You see, when God created Adam, God gave Adam dominion over what? The fish of the sea, the fowl of the air. He told Adam to subdue the earth, to replenish it, and he gave him authority over everything. Adam was the Lord of the earth. What does the word Lord mean? It means to own. Everybody shout, own. ownership. When you are lord of something, you own. The people in England used that term historically in their culture. They had individuals who were governors or who owned property, and they were called lords. They really were. And some of us may be familiar with a derivative of that kind of thinking. If you don't own your property and the person that does own it, if you're leasing or renting, what is that person called? That person is called the land what? Lord, which means he owns the property. So Adam had lordship over the earth. The unfortunate thing is that when he defected from God, his insurrection and his disobedience, he lost the title of Lord of the earth. He lost his stewardship of the planet and all his resources. And guess who received it? Satan did. Satan manipulated the title deed from the earth from Adam. And after that day, Satan began to turn this paradise into a wilderness. And so God's plan of redemption was to get the title deed back from Satan of lordship of the earth and return it to man. So when Jesus came and died for the sins of the world as Savior, he was settling man's debt before God. But when he rose from the dead, the Bible says he divested Satan. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and he made a show of Satan openly. He stripped him of all of his power. And the Bible says when he rose from the dead, he rose up with all power in heaven and in earth in his hand. So what the devil took back from Adam, or took from Adam, Jesus recovered it. And his objective is to give the authority back to man. Are you with me? So when the disciples see Jesus risen from the dead, they recognize he is the last Adam. And he has recovered the keys. And he is now the Lord of the earth. And anyone that connects to him, I said anyone that connects to Jesus, will receive the authority to rule in the earth realm. And so he tells the disciples, I'm the Lord. And I'm on my way back to heaven. Yes, Mary's bastard child. That was the rumor. He really wasn't Mary's bastard child. But that's what they said. They didn't believe he was the Lord. That's why they crucified him. But he said, it's really me. I was really God in the flesh. Can you imagine that? They were observing this guy, and they knew he was Messiah. Peter had the revelation about Messiah, but they didn't know he was the Lord. They didn't know he was really God in human form. He says, no, I'm going back to heaven, and I'm going to sit on the throne. And to prove that I'm the Lord, I'm going to send back my spirit. And when my spirit gets on the inside of you, guess what kind of spirit it is? It's the spirit of the Lord. Meaning when it gets in you, you start having ownership capabilities. When the spirit gets in you, not only do you begin to rule or own, you begin to rule. You have authority. And it is also the spirit of the master. When you talk about someone being the Lord, you're suggesting that they are the owner, the ruler, and the master. Say it with me. The owner, the ruler. Say it again. The owner, the ruler, the master. The Hebrew translation for Lord is Adonai, which we use often in our communion sacrament. And it means the ruler or the owner. The Greek term also means the same thing, owner, ruler, or master. And so when you get the spirit of the Lord that comes upon you, then the purpose of that is so we can prove in the earth that he is up in the heavens. And the only way that we can prove that he's up in the heavens ruling is by having the spirit of the owner, the spirit of the master, and the spirit of the ruler. And that's why he told them, go to Jerusalem, and I need you to stay there until you be endued with power from on high. Now watch this. And when this power comes upon you, he says, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall have what? Power. Everybody say power. To be what? Witnesses or to prove that he's really up there. So those that preach a gospel that said you can't mention the Lord, they're telling us in so many words that we're not going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to receive authority in the earth to get back the rights that Adam lost. And there's not going to be any proof that he's really on the throne. That may be an entryway into the kingdom, but a gospel message without the mentioning of the Lord is impotent, and it has no power for his people. It deprives you of your ability to crush the devil, to walk upon scorpions and serpents, and over all the power of the enemy. It'll put you in a position where you run from the devil, where you say you're a Christian, a child of God, but you have absolutely no power to deal with spiritual warfare. But when you get the power of the Holy Ghost, amen, there's something in you that's in him, because he rules over everything. Are you hearing me? The anointing comes on you to rule over those things that were once ruling over you. And I'm here to talk about for the next several weeks the power of the Holy Ghost, or the power of his lordship, that will give you an anointing on your life to overcome everything that's been happening in your life. I want you to receive that by faith right now. Say, I am anointed. Say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do some things in this earth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm anointed to preach. I'm anointed to cast out devils. I'm anointed to speak with new tongues. I'm anointed to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm anointed. If I eat any deadly thing, it shall not harm me, because I've got the Spirit of the Lord upon my life. Oh, my, 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 my. Now we got to understand, different understanding now of the Spirit of the Lord being upon your life. Glory to God. Have a seat there. Have a seat. Sometimes you can use words so often that you lose their meaning. You say, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. What does that mean? That means the Spirit of the one sitting on the throne is on me right now. And I'm proving that he's up there by the works that I'm capable of getting done. By the authority, by the ownership, by the mastery, and by my ability to govern or rule. Ownership, mastery, and rulership. When we call him master, ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, it doesn't just mean he's the one in charge. Master refers to mastery. The person who's the master is the skillful one. How many have a master's degree in something? The suggestion is you know what you're doing. That's the assumption, that you are a master in some area. You've been trained in some area. You know, a master of this, a master of that. And so God, the Holy Spirit, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he makes you skillful in something. A manifestation that he's the Lord is you become an expert in some area. I feel the Holy Ghost right there. Amen. Nobody stays in the general studies forever. Not when the Holy Ghost comes on you. Glory to God. You are going to become a master in some areas, because you can't have the anointing of the master if you don't have mastery in some area. That is skill. Everybody shout skill. Look at your neighbor and say, I got skills. Glory to God. Skills, mastery. And ownership. That means we become the stewards of the earth. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. But he owns it all, but he gives us stewardship over it. And our job is to determine where the resources go. And there is an anointing that can come upon us. Glory to God. And I promise you, we're getting ready to walk in this anointing. There is an anointing that comes upon people who have the Spirit of the Lord on them, where they have the power to organize resources. They have the power to gather large sums of money for the purpose of God. It's a grace. It's an anointing. I know some people walking in this anointing where it seems like when they come around, the monies just start going their direction. Some call it a blessing. You can call it what you want to call it. But there's a grace that can come on your life to where you're able to wrestle the money out of the devil's hands. You're able to break the spirit of mammon. Are you hearing me? You're able to break that spirit that has the money going the wrong way. When the Lord has need of something, we need some people not that just have good financial backgrounds and that understand how to count pennies. We need some people that have an anointing to break a yoke of poverty. Are you hearing me? That has an anointing on their life to cause the wealth of the wicked to come to the just where God has ordained for it to be. Is there anybody in here right now anointed to own anything? I want you to release your faith right there. I receive the anointing of the Lord in the area of ownership. I'm not going to toil another day in my life. I told you, we're through with toiling. Things that God has allocated for you and you, we've got to break that bondage that has the money being served or being used in the flesh, used for fleshly things, frivolous, trifling things that amounts to nothing, spending millions of dollars for things that don't account for anything. This stuff belongs to the Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. When we call him Lord, we say he owns the water. We say he owns the fish in the sea. We say he owns every animal on the planet. He owns Pluto. He owns, what's the planet? Pluto, right? He owns Pluto, Neptune, Uranus. He owns Mars. He owns Earth. He owns the forest. He owns the valley. He owns the air. When we say he's Lord, he owns every star in the sky. He owns the Milky Way. He owns you. He owns me. He owns my future. He owns my past. He owns every man. He owns every woman. He is the Lord of everything. Oh, God, I feel an anointing today. The power of the Lord is in this room. The power of the Lord is in this room. Why would I be afraid of another man? That man is owned by the Lord. That's why the disciples were not sad the second time he left. They understood that they have no need to fear anything, because they're in just a few days are going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Then there are people saying they don't want the Holy Ghost. Do you know when you deny yourself the privilege to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're denying yourself the privilege to have the spirit of ownership, the spirit of dominion on your life. That which God gave to Adam comes back to you when you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I feel today somebody's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody that wants, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? The Holy Ghost is more than speaking in tongues. It's more than a jump and a jerk and a shout and a slide and a glide. It's more than all of that kind of stuff. It's the power of God in the earth to make a difference in this world. It's the power. Somebody shout, I've got the power. I've got the power. There are some churches now that are moving away from the Pentecostal experience because they say it's too sloppy. It will offend the guest. And so they're forbidding people to speak with other tongues in a church service now because we want to keep it all cute for those that are unregenerated. Maybe we need a special service for them. But amen, every now and then something in me, my, Hey. Every now and then I lose my cool, man. Every now and then. My God, when that power, the power that broke the bondage of sin over my life, when I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost on my life, I might cast out a devil and it may not look good. You see, the devil wants something he can control, but you cannot control the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's just give the Lord a praise right there. Come on. Let's give the Lord a praise. I dare you to praise the Lord with a new understanding right now. Give the Lord a praise. Woo! My. Have a seat. All right, I got to pray now. Let's see. This is an introductory message. They say, what denomination are you, Bishop? I say, why are you asking me? I believe in baptism, so call me Baptist. I believe in the presbytery, too, because we have one, so call me Presbyterian. I believe we're justified by faith, which is Calvinist doctrine, so you can call me a Calvinist. I also believe in speaking in tongues. You can call me Pentecostal. What you want to call me? Think of another. I believe in there are certain methods and there's a certain order of how things are done. You know that, don't you? I believe in holiness and there's a right way of living. So call me Methodist too. You know every denomination stopped with a revelation. A denomination is built around a revelation. But I don't want to stop just with one denomination or just with one revelation. I don't want to stop. I believe this whole book. Are you hearing me? I believe we are the church of the living God. And we've got the power on our lives. Somebody shout, the Lord is in here. Come on, the Lord is in the house. All right. They try to put you in a box so they can confine you. You can't put the Lord in a box. I'm trying my best. I'm really trying. Look at the text. And so on the day of Pentecost, they finally got to Jerusalem. You know the story. And they were there with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were sitting down just like you, with about 120 of them. Mother Mary was up there. She was not sanctified. She was not a saint in the heavens. She was in the upper room trying to get the Holy Ghost like everybody else. But Mother Mary and all of them were there waiting on the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, the Bible says he came in as the sound. It came in as a rushing mighty wind, and the sound filled the whole place, the Bible says. And so there was a sound. Pentecostalism, or the Holy Ghost, comes with a sound. There's a sense. It's not a natural sound all the time, but you can sense that God is doing something. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. Why cloven tongues? Cloven tongues are split tongues. The tongues, split tongues, like the serpent has a split tongue. He has wisdom from beneath. He uses it in a cunning way. They receive cloven tongues, meaning that they're going to now talk with the wisdom of God. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you become a master. That's really what it's saying. It'll change your speech. It'll cause you to master things by the way you conduct your life. The Spirit of the Lord won't come upon you and just leave you fruitless and just leave you broke down and defeated and up under somebody else's foot. It comes upon you with cloven tongues like as a fire. And it doesn't set on a few. It's going to set on each of them. And if we release our faith, the Holy Ghost can set on everyone in this building today. The Holy Ghost can transform you today if you have the faith to believe. And the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and begin to what? Speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. The people thought they were drunk. Peter said, we're not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. But this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he preached this long message to them. And this message, he tells them that this Jesus that you all crucified, God has raised him from the dead. And he wasn't just the Jewish Messiah. He was the Lord. Let's look at it. Verse number 36. Let's go there. Verse number 36. Read. He says, therefore, this is the end of his message. Therefore, let who? All the house of Israel know surely that God has made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified. He's not only the Christ, the Jewish Messiah, the hope of Israel. He's not only the Savior, is what that means, the Redeemer, but he's also the Lord. And they understood what he was saying. They said, you mean we got the wrong guy? You mean to tell me we killed our Messiah and the Lord? And these men, next verse, what does it say? Now when they heard this, they were convicted. Great grief came over them in their heart. And they wanted to know how to remedy the situation. How do I get out of it? Because if he's the Lord in the heavens, he can blink and I can snap out of existence. He could call me into judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is not just another prophet. Jesus is not just another teacher. Christianity is not just another religion. The Bible said he is the only way. No man can come to the Father but by him. Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. Jesus is not a competitor to Muhammad, and the nation of Islam is in no competition with the church. I don't care if a million men are marching this week out in Washington, D.C., listening to Louis Farrakhan tell them that he is the Messiah. Say what you want to say. There was only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one baptism. There's only one God who's above us all and in us all and through us all. And what's his name?
Jesus.
I said, what's his name?
Jesus.
Glory to God. Ladies and gentlemen, we can't be confused about the Lordship of Jesus. I believe in social causes, and I understand some of that, but I don't believe in putting Jesus in any other place. Because when you mess with Jesus, when you take him out of his position and you call him another way, as Oprah says, one of many ways, then you, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. He's either Lord, that's Bishop Wagner, right? He's Lord of all. Are you hearing me? That means he rules everything. And so they said, men and brethren, what should we do? He's the Lord. They believe it. Next verse. Then Peter said unto them, everybody read. Notice what he said. He didn't say just confess that he's the Savior. He says, listen, when you deal with the Lord, you got to make some adjustments. There is some obligations. You have to deal with some things. He says, repent. And God will give you the grace to do it. You can't repent on your own. That is not a work of the flesh. That is the grace of God to give anybody. Has anybody ever been out there and tried to get back and couldn't get back? Has anybody ever wanted to overcome something and couldn't overcome? Then all of a sudden it comes on you and you're able to make those decisions. Are you hearing me? And be baptized in the name of the Lord or in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall what? Receive the same anointing of the Lord. You'll receive the same what? When every Christian comes into the house of God, he wants you to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord. so you can begin to rule. It's about governance. Christians who can't manage their worlds have not received or allowed the Spirit of the Lord to guide them. Christians who struggle with overcoming things and never overcome things, the way to do it is what? The Spirit of the... And we can talk about how to make these things happen. Next verse. For the promise is unto and to your children and to those that are even Gentiles afar off, as even as many as who? The Lord, he's even God, shall call. That's grace. It's a calling. Next verse. Watch this. And with many other words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this perverse or crooked, untoward generation. Next verse. Now watch, everybody read. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about, I pronounce revival right now. When we preach the gospel and we mention the Lord, you're going to get a revival. Are you hearing me? If you just mention come and receive the Savior, sins are forgiven. But if you mention the Lord, you can start a movement because it requires responsibility to him that comes on you by grace. I'm thinking of George Washington Carver. Allegedly, well, this is not a legend. He was born a slave. Later, another family took him and raised him. In this particular house, allegedly, he was castrated. The story goes that those who raised him were fearful that he might impregnate their daughters. So they castrated him. That's the story. He grew up. Can you imagine growing up like that? He was deprived of education in his earlier life. After he got older, he started trying to get some education, and he eventually did. But he had a great mind. He would look at nature, and he would ask God questions like, reveal to me the secrets of the universe. George Washington Carver is a confessed, a openly confessed Christian who was filled with the Spirit of God. And he said he would, after he became got older, he became a scientist. And as you know, he unlocked the mystery of the peanut. He discovered some 300 usages of the peanut. Not only that, he also is accredited with giving Ford the insight as to how to construct an assembly line and mass-produce cars. He learned it from the plant. There were mysteries in the flower. There were mysteries in nature. There were mysteries in the peanut. But the plant, he saw so many principles, and he would, the government would call upon him, and he would give these principles, and they would create all kinds of things from his mind. An ex-slave, someone that might have been castrated. Ford comes back here and establishes the assembly line and becomes a multimillionaire. And it is alleged that they call him the plants, automobile plants, because the revelation came from a plant. Now, that's the stories that are out there. The point that I would like to make here is evil, everybody say evil, is in the world even though Jesus is Lord. People would ask the question, if he's the Lord, then why does evil exist in the world? And why won't the Lord just eradicate evil from the earth? There is a such thing as necessary evil in these times. Evil is not the formidable force that it appears to be. As a matter of fact, evil can only exist where good is absent. I asked the group in Bible class, does code exist? And I'm looking for a response. It's not rhetorical. Is there a such thing as code? Code is not created as a material, but code can only exist where heat is not. If I had a piece of fabric here and I cut a hole in it, did I actually create a hole? A hole is not created, it's the absence of the material. Darkness can only exist where there is no light. Evil can only exist where there is no good. So it exists for contrast purposes, so that we can know the difference between good and between God and Satan, so that we can make a choice, because we are creatures who God have made in his own image, and we have to have the right to choose. So when you see evil in the earth, it does not mean that Jesus is not Lord. When something as heinous that may have happened to George Washington Carver as being castrated, which is evil, it happened as a contrast, but God always will balance it. If you turn your life to the Lord, it doesn't matter what happens in your life that may be evil. Evil is not the formidable force that we think it is. If evil exists, it's only there because of the absence of good. And if we turn our hearts to the Lord, who is the ruler of it all, are you hearing me? He's able to do something for us that can compensate or overcome what was done against us. And George Washington Carver said he went into his laboratory and said God showed him. God made him a master because he had the Spirit of the Lord on him. Are you hearing me? And he openly says he wouldn't be anything without the Lord. Limited education. Eventually he did get some formal teaching. But if he can experience castration, if he can experience evil, if he can experience slavery, but turn his life over to the Lord, and the spirit of the ruler comes on him. The spirit of the master comes on him. The spirit of the Lord comes upon him. Then certainly he can do things that we never could imagine. And I want everybody in here to know, regardless of what you've ever been through, if you just allow the spirit of the Lord to come upon your life, he will radically change your life. There are things that you can do that you never imagined that could be done. We've got future masters in this room right now. Keep on jumping and shouting. The Holy Ghost is going to make you a master. There are governors in this place right now. You're going to govern some things that you never dreamed you can govern. You're in here right now. The power of the Holy Ghost is on you to make you greater than what you've ever dreamed you could be. You are anointed to be excellent. You are anointed to be outstanding. You are anointed to be extraordinary. You are anointed to be preeminent and superior. We are the God factors in this earth. We are the evidence that Jesus is alive. Yes, you and me, though we come from bad backgrounds, God is able to turn your life around. All you have to do is believe and allow the Holy Ghost to come upon you. He will change you from the inside out. I want you to clap your hands right there. I want you to stand to your feet right there. I want you to give God a praise. Somebody shout, I'm a master by faith. I'm a master. I'm a master. I'm a ruler. I'm a governor. I'm an owner by faith. I've got the anointing on my life right now. Look at three people and say, I'm powerful. Somebody shout, I'm a master. Say it, I'm a master. Say, I'm an owner. I'm anointed to reign. Glory to God. I'm going to prove his lordship. what I do with my